If you're in Matthew chapter 5, that's great. Amen. I'm glad you're there. Starting in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 5, and seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." This morning, we're going to talk about what Jesus intended when he said, "Blessed are those who mourn." As Jesus went up on the mount, he began his ministry with this proclamation or declaration of what he was bringing, what he was doing. Prior to Matthew chapter 4, Jesus, or chapter 5, Jesus has been circulating around, sort of demonstrating his kingdom through miracles, demonstrating his kingdom, what he was doing through his works. And this was early in Jesus' ministry. And so now we come to a place where Jesus is explaining what he's doing. What is this all about? And what Jesus was doing in the Sermon on the Mount, in particular in what we call the Beatitudes, these characteristics of a believer, of one who has a relationship with God, what he was doing was he was explaining that he was bringing another kingdom here. And of course, the Jews would begin to be very excited about that because they are under Roman oppression. It was hard living for them. It was difficult to live, especially as a Jew in those days, in and around Jerusalem and in Israel with that Roman oppression. And so they were excited as Jesus came. They thought, well, finally the Messiah is here and he's going to conquer the Roman Empire. And we're going to be set up and positioned in this earth in high places. But Jesus starts to talk, and no doubt some of them would start to, in their minds, start to reason with themselves, hey, wait a second, this isn't what we thought. This is a little different than our understanding of a king who had come to conquer. And what Jesus was doing is he was teaching about his kingdom, that it was a spiritual kingdom first. Jesus, recognizing the biggest need in man was that they needed to relate to God. And Jesus later would say, if you want to worship me, you must worship me in spirit and in truth. Jesus was establishing the need to be born again, as John chapter 3 explains, as Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. And he said, you must be born again. He was saying that there's a coming, that he's coming through his works, that all those works that he was doing to this point were pointing to a spiritual kingdom, pointing to the cross, pointing to the resurrection, and then pointing to the Holy Spirit that would come. And of course, at this point, that was difficult for them to get, but he is laying the groundwork. But you know what? Just like the disciples, a lot of times, 2,000 years later, it's difficult for us to understand his spiritual kingdom. Even for us today, it's difficult to get a handle on the teachings of Jesus because they are spiritually understood. So he starts off and he says, You are blessed, or the one who understand these things, you're blessed. And what he's saying is, oh, how happy are you? Oh, how happy is the one? And it reminds me of the teachings of the Old Testament where Jesus would say, or David would say in the Psalms, blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven. Getting back to the essence, the reality, the root of our salvation. And so he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. We talked about that last week. And what he's saying is that the man who's happy is the one that realizes that they are absolutely, completely, 100% empty of anything spiritual. Blessed are the ones that recognize, realize that their condition before the Lord is one of a destitute, bankrupt sinner. And that person who realizes that, we noticed and showed last week that encountering Jesus is how we come to the realization of that we are poor in spirit. And that understanding of our need for help, our need for mercy, that we don't bring anything to the table, but we're completely dependent on the Lord, that realization then leads into this condition of an emotion, a feeling. Something where the understanding penetrates our heart to now we're mourning. We're deeply grieved. That word mourning means that we're deeply in anguish. And why would someone be so deeply in anguish? What would cause a person who encounters the Lord and comes into a perspective of realizing who they are in relationship with God? It would cause a deep mourning, but what would that mourning be about? And this is important. That mourning would be about an individual's pain over their own sin. It's been rightly said that you can know much about a man's character by what he laughs at and what he cries at. And Jesus is saying now, this issue of sin is something that a person who encounters God, they come face to face with. And it's coming face to face with the reality of themselves. Now you may say this morning, well, this is starting off to be a bummer. This is going to be one of those messages. Well, remember, these are the Beatitudes, the blessed attitudes. These are the happy attitudes. Our mourning, our grieving is leading somewhere. It's not the end. It's a means to the end. So when Jesus talks about being poor in spirit, this anguish over our sin, then we just need to pause for a moment and ask ourselves, have we mourned or grieved over our sin? Have we cried or felt deeply saddened by our sin? This is what the world is sort of looking to distract us from, even within the church. There can be a sort of a way to camouflage this or to not have people confronted with this reality. But when we think about this mourning or grieving of sin, there's a couple examples in the Bible of this expression of this emotion. One that comes to mind was the prodigal son. In Luke chapter 15, here's what he said. Here's his emotion or feeling after he had left his father's house, left or asked for his inheritance and went and squandered it in the world and found himself in a pigsty. And this is an expression of being in mourning over our sin. He said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. That's the expression of mourning over sin, of a reality of our condition. And sometimes, like the prodigal son, our awareness of this condition happens because of the squandering of the things that God has given us, or of the living in a lifestyle of sin, and it's taken us to a place where it's emptied us of what we really thought the sin was going to do. Sin never delivers on its promises. Another expression was from Isaiah. When Isaiah encountered God, his expression was, "Woe is me. I am undone." Why did he say that? Because he is encountering God. A true encounter of God will elicit this type of feeling and expression, "Woe is me, I'm undone." And then he says, "I am a man of unclean lips." He realizes that before God, he's unclean. Before that, he was feeling pretty good, feeling not too bad about himself. But when he came into the presence of God, "I'm undone, I'm unclean, I dwell with the people of unclean lips." And then Peter, when he realized who Jesus was, he said, "I'm a sinful man." Another occasion where Peter, you may recall, Peter denied Jesus three times, and after that he wept bitterly, realizing who he was. Another account with Peter is when Jesus restored him and he said, "Do you love me, Peter?" "Yes, I love you. Feed my sheep." And he went down that three times to fully restore him from his denial. And that last time, Peter was greatly moved because he realized Jesus' use of the word love was agape, and Peter's response was Philadelphia, or brotherly love. Peter realizing, I can't love God like he loves me. And remember, Peter was the guy, "I'll never deny you, Jesus." Everybody made, he's self-sufficient, self-reliant. But when he finally understood who Jesus was, he couldn't match Jesus. It was only his response to Jesus. And he felt this freedom at that point. And that's where his ministry started, when he realized it was Jesus' love for him, not his love for Jesus, that made all the difference. Paul, the Apostle Paul, "Oh, wretched man that I am." On another occasion, "I am the chief of sinners." As we look at those quotes and then begin to understand, again, we have to ask ourselves, are we truly aware of, and have we experienced the mourning over our sin before God? How does that happen? And you may say, "Well, I don't really feel like that." And I'm sure every one of us here probably doesn't feel fully the way we should feel about sin. So what is this? And how do these people come to this point? Well, it's a work of the Spirit. Mourning over sin and recognizing that we're poor in spirit, it's a work of the Holy Spirit in our life. In John 16, verse 7, Jesus said this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Jesus says when the Holy Spirit's job is to convict the world of sin. Why? In order to bring people into the awareness of the reality of their need for a Savior. If we're not convicted of our sin, we will never cry out for a Savior. The Holy Spirit's job, so any feeling of poverty of spirit that would lead to a mourning, a crying, a weeping over our own sin, it's the move of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does that. But then there's an explanation of this. It says, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment of sin because they do not believe in me. Of sin because they do not believe me. That means without the Holy Spirit moving in the world, nobody would ever believe in him. And why would anybody ever believe in him if the Holy Spirit did move? It's because they realize they're sinners that need a Savior. That's what the gospel is all about. We realize we're a sinner that needs a Savior. But then he says, of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. So the Holy Spirit, he convicts us of sin, and then the Holy Spirit is working in us towards righteousness or rightness or being in a right relationship with God. So the Holy Spirit moves in those directions that we would desire by and through the working of the Holy Spirit, we would desire to be in a right relationship with God. Now we're getting to the essence of God's kingdom and the result of God's kingdom, which is happiness, blessedness, whatever you want to call it. And it all comes down to this. It all comes down to being in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. As we are in a right relationship with Jesus Christ, oh, how happy are we? Oh, how happy are we? And it starts first with the Holy Spirit working from without to bring a person to the reality that they need a Savior. And when that person receives Christ, they are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit brings an awareness of the desire to be with God, to walk with God, that we hunger and thirst for righteousness, that we enjoy the freedom that we've been saved and cut, we've had the ties cut from the bondage to our sins, that our sins will never be accounted to our account, that we can rejoice in the Lord. The wall of separation has been broken down, and the Holy Spirit now is working in and through our life to bring us to that wonderful walk with God. But then it says, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And the final work of the Holy Spirit is judgment, the realization of the difference between the world and God, of God's kingdom and the worldly kingdom. As we begin to understand the differences, as we begin to grow in our relationship with God, as we go and cooperate with the working of the Holy Spirit, what happens is now we're becoming separated from the things of the world. We're not relying on the things of the world to feed us a pseudo-happiness. But now we're looking to Christ for that. Now here's what's important. Is it hot in here or is that just me? Yeah, is it air on or... You guys can check that out. So, amen? Amen. So, mourning is a passageway to happiness. Robert Harris, a pastor in the 1700s, he said it like this. Men look for comfort too soon, before they have been thoroughly humbled. They reap too soon before they are ready, so that their joy or their comfort is unstable, carnal, and unprepared soil. What he's getting at is, so often we're looking for just the results, the symptoms, the byproducts of being in a right relationship with God without being in a right relationship with God. In churches, we can have sermons designed at the symptoms week in and week out without ever focusing on really the root or the cause of the symptoms. It's like skipping over the cross, skipping over the foundation and trying to get to the goodies. And all the goodies in our relationship with Jesus Christ, they go right through the cross. Not around the cross, not over the cross. We can't have the blessing without the birthright like Esau tried to get. And this is a distraction and a plague in Christianity, to where all the emphasis is all on the symptoms and all on the things that can't really come unless we come to the cross. And at the cross, we discover that we're poor in spirit. We discover the reality of our sin, which causes us to mourn, deep mourning over our sin. And that's leading somewhere. Don't ever make the mistake to stay there. That's the other side of the spectrum. And sometimes religion does that. Religion, in a lot of cases, can get people stuck in the mourning, the crying, the weeping, the poor in spirit. But remember, that's just a gateway to lead us to Christ. That's not the end. But it's so crucial that our emphasis personally, individually, and corporately as a church is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is not all the worldly entertainments and not all the side attractions and the sideshow and not even the symptoms of our relationship with Christ, but all of those symptoms of our relationship with Christ automatically take care of themselves as we're taking care of our relationship with Christ. In other words, we don't even need to focus on the symptoms if we're focusing on Christ. So blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourning takes us to comforting. You can't go to comforting, and nor should you, should I, try to get a false sense of comfort without understanding that it only comes in Christ. The book of Ecclesiastes talks about this in Ecclesiastes 7. It says, better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. For that is the end of men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by a sad countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth, or partying or celebrating. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14, he's speaking about false prophets, false teachers of the day. And he says it's very interesting. He says, they have also speaking of false prophets, false teachers, they have also healed the hurt of my people slightly. You get that? They have healed the hurt of my people slightly. You know what he's saying? It's exactly what we see today. It's giving people a message that is centered on the individual, on man, centered on blessings, what we call blessings, centered on accumulating, centered on our life in this world. And you can kind of feel pretty good. It's more like a pep talk. And you feel kind of good. But then he says, they're saying peace, peace, where there is no peace. Do you get that? There's prophets, teachers of the word. They're saying, everything's fine. You're amazing. You're wonderful. You're good. You can have your best life right now. Everything is amazing. And there's no peace because there's no gospel. And some of these preachers today have expressly stated that they do not preach sin, sacrifice, or suffering. And these same preachers give altar calls without ever calling people to repentance. And in our day and age, we've come to a place where we think that type of thing, we associate it with Puritans, with old religion. We associate that with our grandfather's faith or those sort of things. But whenever we move away from the gospel and we move away from the cross and we call that old-fashioned religion, we've taken a slippery slope into carnality and sin and hell. You say, yeah, that's just that fire and brimstone stuff. No, it's just the truth. And Jeremiah is saying, people are just saying, peace, peace, don't worry about it. You don't need to repent of your sin. You don't need to come to the cross. Everybody's just good and we're having fun and enjoying ourselves. And you know what? That's not the gospel. That's not the truth. And Satan has created this web of deceit. And it's not new now. Every generation thinks we got a new thing. It's not new to say peace, peace when there is no peace. It's not new and it's not cool. That's been going on forever. It started in the Garden of Eden with Satan questioning God, getting people to doubt God, and getting people to come up with their own way to worship God. It's not new. Jeremiah goes on to say, were they ashamed when they had committed an abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. You know what he's saying? He's saying that people became so desensitized to sin that there were things that should have made them feel uncomfortable, ashamed, embarrassed, but instead they were parading those things. Instead, they were laughing at those things. They were rejoicing in these things. They were glorifying in those things. And imagine living in a culture where people have gotten so far from God and become so desensitized as human beings to sin, and the things that they should be ashamed of were things that were their entertainment. And then you had pastors, preachers, prophets, teachers saying, don't worry about it. It's not a big deal. God doesn't care about that. What does that do for the people? And that's why the prophets were killed, because people didn't want to hear these things. People didn't want to be confronted with this reality, so please don't kill me after service. Amen. Jeremiah goes on to say this. Were they ashamed when they had committed an abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. It didn't affect them at all. And we are all in a place where we have to take this very seriously. Because our society, our world, is shoving sin down all of our five senses where it's hard to get away from. And you may say, well, you're just teaching condemnation and judgment. Let's back up a little bit. This whole sermon is about being happy. It's not about condemnation and judgment. The whole sermon is about being happy. The Sermon on the Mount is all about being rejoicing in the Lord. And perhaps we fail in the prerogative of happiness. Do you know it's a prerogative in the Bible that God wants us to be happy? That's not His goal. His goal is holiness, but holiness leads to happiness. So as we look at these things, we have to then step back a second and ask ourselves, what do I laugh at and what do I cry at? And as we see sin correctly, you know what happens? It causes us to mourn over our sin. And you know what happens when we mourn over our sins? God comes. And He says, don't be afraid. God comes. And He says, come here, my beloved. Rest in me. Be comforted that your sins are not held against you. Understand my grace is sufficient for you. Understand you cannot out-sin my grace. Understand my everlasting love for you. Understand how I feel about you, that sin that is so heinous and so awful and that you hate so much because my spirit is working in your heart to bring you aware of this sin. Well, don't let that keep you from receiving my goodness. Don't let your sin keep you from receiving my grace. And do you think it's a mistake that Peter told us to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? If anybody needed to know the grace of God, if anybody realized the condition of his heart and how many times he failed God and how much that hurt him and how much he failed to do what God asked him to do, and yet his anthem maybe would be grow in God's grace. The more we grow in our knowledge of God, the more we grow in our understanding of how much God loves us. If you and I want to truly be happy, if we truly want to live in a state or condition of happiness, it's going to come through a correct understanding of our sin, which will lead to the embracing of our Savior. There's no happiness outside of Jesus Christ. All is passing away. All is temporary. All is unsustainable. But there is a happiness that's not of this world, that Jesus came to bring. As he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And in me, you will be comforted. You will understand how much I love you and walk daily in a right relationship with me, understanding the sinfulness of sin and the gracefulness of grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for these truths that set our hearts free, Lord. And I do pray, Lord, for a move of your Spirit upon our congregation. And Lord, a move upon our country.